We begin at verse 2 and go through verse 12, a familiar story of a woman caught in adultery. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" Then they said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, may we never suppose that another has something worse off in their life, sin-wise, than we do, but rather let us all be encouraged this morning to come before you as we are, to find healing, redemption, and deliverance. Heavenly Father, I ask that your word would speak to us today, and your heart would be made clear. Thank you. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would be glorified. Amen. You may be seated. I used to be a youth minister when I first started out in ministry. And one of the things I liked to do from time to time was put one of the kids on trial. And they had the prosecution and the defense. They'd pick different people to do that. And it was a trial as to whether or not they could be convicted as a Christian. And they always had fun, because the kids who knew them best would be the prosecutors, and they would come up with all sorts of stuff that kid had done. And the defense attorney didn't know what to say about it. And through this process, what we learned was that most people see each other one way and not through the eyes of grace. After they had found one particular youth not guilty of being a Christian, I said, "Well, we need to call the judge back up to the stand." And the judge was one of the students, the youth, and they began to deliberate. And I said, no, let's call the judge, Jesus, to the stand, because he is the judge. And all I did was I said, "Jesus is going to ask you one question. Do you believe in me and love me, and have you given your life for me?" And whatever that person said, that was the end of the story. Yes or no. There was no distinction. Didn't matter what they did. Didn't matter what anybody said about them, what the accusations were, or what the defense was. It was whether or not they believed in Jesus Christ and lived for him with love in their heart. That was it. You know, and as a side, I don't know why, but invariably they call me up and say I was guilty of being a Christian. It was very strange, because I'd say, these kids don't know me well enough to know what I've done, and so they would have probably given me the same judgment as the others if they knew me well enough, because I'm not sin-free. I'm not standing here telling you that you're not sin-free, but there is not one righteous, no, not one, according to the Scripture. Jesus Christ is the only sinless one. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you don't agree with me on that, please read Romans 3. And it will tell you that's the truth. Today's story is one of those stories that can make people a little uncomfortable. But there's a whole lot in this story that we don't often get to talk about because we want to preach about Jesus not condemning the woman, and or else we focus on the scribes and the Pharisees and how they were so judgmental, and then they walked away and dropping their rocks. In all this story, that's all well and good, but there's another dynamic, something that we often overlook in this passage, and I'm thankful we are at that point here today during Lent, because it's a time of repentance and prayer. And one of those things that Jesus does here is something that is so dynamic that we don't even pick up on how powerful his answer is until you know the rest of the story. Now the story goes that they brought her to the temple where Jesus was teaching during the great feast of tabernacles on the last day, the morning of the last day. And they brought this woman in the midst of the temple where he was teaching, interrupted what he was teaching, and sat her right down next to him and said, "Teacher," I think they use that word tongue in cheek, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Now Moses in the law commanded us that this person should be stoned. What do you say? When they said to him, "What do you say?" a change happened in what was going to happen next with this woman's life. In that culture, when those folks brought this woman and asked Jesus, "What do you say?" they gave Jesus the authority to determine whatever was going to happen to her, and they were bound by what Jesus said. They had let their own authority and determination over what was going to happen in this woman's life, they gave that over to Jesus when they said, "What do you say?" They could not take back what they said and gave to Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? What he said goes. They were going to do whatever he said. They had said this to test him. Now the test has many, many aspects to it, and I'm only going to cover a couple of them. The first one is, does Jesus know what the law says? The law does not say that you stone a woman caught in adultery. The law says you strangle her with your bare hands. That's the first thing. I don't know about you, but that's pretty rough. And the person who's supposed to strangle her is her husband. Ouch. What a way for God to set up an adulterer to be dealt with by death. I wouldn't want to do that. I don't know about you, but the second thing they wanted to know is he going to condemn her? If he's going to condemn her, the crowd that's listening to him teach about mercy and grace and not to be like the scribes and Pharisees, they now have a reason that the crowd would be incited against him, and he's no longer talking about redemption, but about condemnation. But if he said, "Do not stone her, do not kill her," then they violated the law of Moses, which said such a one must be put to death, and then they would be able to get him on charges. So they had set him up pretty good. And what does Jesus do? He just kneels down and starts doodling in the sand with his finger. Now, a lot of people will say, well, he was writing down the Ten Commandments, the sins of all the people, and there's no conclusive evidence on that. I'm just going to tell you this. He was just doodling in the sand because he didn't want to respond yet. And there's a reason why, I believe. And one of the reasons why is the crowd heard the accusation of this woman saying that she was caught in the very act. In the law, it also says, when someone is caught in adultery, both parties must become and be killed. Both of them. It's true. Both of them. And the witness that caught them must be standing there to say what they saw, to condemn them. Jesus also knew this. So he's just doodling in the sand, and people are going, she's caught in the act. Where's the guy? Where's the witness? This is a mockery of the law. And they realize that, but they keep pressing Jesus. What should we do? What should we do? And I believe Jesus knows Scripture really well, since he probably wrote it all. In Deuteronomy, there is a directive on how to handle certain situations. And one of them is this. Whoever, this is Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil among you. The hand of the witness first shall be the one to put them to death. But the witness who caught the woman in adultery was party with her. So he could not put her to death if he's the witness because he's involved in the adultery. So there is no witness for this crime. And Jesus doesn't answer their question the way they expect. But he doesn't violate the law of Moses, and he does not violate compassion. And there's a reason why. Jesus was given authority by them to judge in a righteous way. And the Creator of all that is knew how to do just that. He stood up in a now famous sentence. He said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first. He does not say that she doesn't need to die. He just says that if you do not have a sin, then you can cast judgment. He set the parameters for judgment. You understand that? If you have no sin, you can judge. If you have no sin, you can condemn another. If you have no sin, you can pass verdict on the world and the things in it and how it treats others. Otherwise, you don't have that job. This is what he's telling them. In other words, the qualification to be a righteous judge with God's standard and his qualification is one, you must be sinless. And in Isaiah, it says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags, that we all fall short. What he doesn't say, but what we know is that He is a sinless one. And that He has the standard of God within Him to pass judgment. And they have given that to Him. And He said, the sinless may throw the stone. And He stoops back down after one sentence and starts to write on the ground. Doesn't look up. He doesn't say anything else. He just writes on the ground. There is now something that the scribes and Pharisees who brought this woman to Jesus must do. They must acknowledge that their friends are there and the crowds are watching them and the crowds know what they have done to others, which was sinful. So if they throw a stone, then they will be accused of lying and fraud and worthy of death themselves. Because they've said they're sinless and only God is. So they couldn't throw the stone. But the reason they couldn't throw the stone is they gave over the situation to do whatever Jesus said. They had to abide by that. This was not a riposte. This was Jesus rendering judgment on a situation. And those being there who heard it, with stones in their hand, began to drop the rock. I got to tell you something. That phrase, drop the rock, isn't just found in Scripture. In 12-step traditions, we write an inventory of our things that we've done to hurt others, that resentments toward others that we have, and other things that in our lives. And maybe you've done a 12-step program, maybe you haven't, but an inventory like that is very healing. But what you do once you do that is you share it with God and one other person that you trust. And they pray with you and work through that with you so that you can be free of those burdens in your life. What that is called dropping the rock. Listen to me. The dropping of the rock is when you share the burden and the pain in your life with God and one other person, and you take the rock, that story that you've written of inventory of all those struggles in your life, and you drop it. And you never bring it up again. It's done. Healed by God. Done and over. They drop the rock. The rock is the burden of the guilt and the shame and the anger, resentments, fear, all those things that they've inventoried or that you've inventoried and written down, and it's no longer yours to keep because you've given it away to God and confessed those things. I think that's powerful. I think that's necessary for any believer to do, to get rid of the sin and the stain of resentments and fears and anger and hurts that we carry nonstop, because those things affect every relationship subtly and sometimes not so subtle. So here we are, and they all, from the oldest to the youngest. And notice the youngest follow the cues of the oldest. So the elders among us set the example for what the church should be doing. And they watch to see if your lives are relevant and that you follow Christ faithfully, what that looks like. If it makes a difference in your life compared to people who say they are not Christian. They watch. It says from the oldest, even to the last, and they all left. But listen, they're in the temple. The crowd who Jesus has been teaching has observed this. But those who were going to condemn Jesus and had this straw man, woman, were gone. When they left is when Jesus stood up and he says to her, to the woman, "Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" In the temple, there are people Jesus is teaching. They have not left. They are still there. The ones who left were those who said they belonged to God, who follow the commandments, but they walked away, admitting their sinfulness. Admitting it. And the crowd is there, and they've been hearing Jesus say he's the Messiah, he's the life, and now he stands with this woman, and there are rocks handy. And I imagine within hand's reach, Jesus could have reached over and had this thought. In my judgment, I can throw a stone. I can hurl that stone because I'm sinless. But Jesus doesn't even pick up a rock. He says something to her that I want you to hear to you. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to get you free from your life of sin. Her rock got dropped in public. That sin rock. That judgment on herself that other people threw at her. It was dropped in public. She no longer had to worry about if she'd just leave it and go forward without it. Jesus is the judge and the redeemer in one. He's your defense attorney and the judge, as someone like to say in the trial. But I want to share something else with you that you may not have thought of. But if you were standing there face to face with Jesus and you knew your history, what would he say to you? What do you think he would say? "Oh, you're just a mess up. You're just failing. Get out of my sight." Do you think he's going to have a rock in his hand to throw at you? Do you think he's going to tell you how bad you are and how disappointed and frustrated with you he is? Do you think that's what he's going to do? With a public sin exposed, that he could, in all rights of the law, condemn her to death. He says, "I do not condemn you. Leave that life that you think brings it to you. And get rid of the junk that drags you down." What would Jesus say to you? Not what you fear he would say, but what do you know he would say? Do you think you're a worse or better sinner than her? Some of us go, "Yeah, I'm pretty good at it." Some of us say, "No, I didn't do anything that bad." Doesn't matter. All have sinned. And God puts sin in the same pile. When they drop their rocks, you don't know which rock belonged to who, do you? But every rock that dropped signified sin. Do you see that? The church leaders dropped the rock, admitting sin, and left. No, we don't know what their sin was, other than trying to accuse Jesus and get a woman stoned to death. But I have a question for you. Who do you condemn? Who do you criticize? Who do you judge? Some people it's their job, or people at work, or their employer. Some people it's other people, random people. Some it's the world. Some it's the group of people, Antifa, the Democrats, the Republicans, we condemn them. Some people it's the neighbors. Some people it's our friends. But most of us are really good at condemning ourselves. We judge and think that it doesn't measure up, or we don't measure up, or the world isn't the way it's supposed to be, and we judge it rather than being a solution. I hear sermon after sermon on the radio station I listen to talking about how this world is so bad and our country's gone down, and they talk about how it's not what it used to be, but they never say, let's pray, get together, and let's be the light. They just talk about how bad things are rather than being a solution. Jesus never said, criticize and condemn. He said, be a light in a dark world. The world is dark. Granted, it's not going to not be. Until there's Jesus there, there's no light. We've talked about that last Sunday with the candles. So who is it that you criticize the most in your life? Is it someone you don't understand, someone who you do understand, someone you don't like, someone you don't know, a person you're passing by? Is it someone begging for food on the street or for money or for drug money? Well, who do you judge? As a redeemer, what would Jesus say to you when you are holding that rock of judgment in your hand, ready to hurl it at what you think and say? And some of us, it's in a bounce back rubber mirror that we hurl at ourselves. This morning, I'm going to ask you to do what the scribes and Pharisees did, to give Jesus the authority to decide what happens in those judgment situations you put yourself in. Why? Because when Jesus speaks to you, he's going to ask you to pass the test of judgment. If you have no sin, go ahead and condemn it. Go ahead and criticize it. Go ahead and judge it. And go ahead and hurl all the insults and stuff you want because you have no sin. But the first insult you hurl is the first sin that disqualifies you. Who said that you were allowed by God to criticize, condemn, cajole, or otherwise demean anybody or yourself? Whoever said that that was allowed in the Word of God? Where did God say, this is a good idea? It's not in there, okay? You can look. It's not in there where God said, go ahead and defame and gossip and hurt and put down and insult. I want to tell you something. Nobody in this world judges you. Nobody in this world judges you. They don't have the authority and they don't have the stand on which to do so. You might say, but they do it all the time. They're not qualified. They're passing opinion. You're not qualified to judge yourself either. Because you are not qualified to render judgment according to God's standard of sinlessness. And so this morning, I have something for us to do that's a little bit different. I've asked you all to take a rock. I think you now know a little bit about what we're going to do with the rock. Hopefully, we're going to drop the rock. I have a bucket they came out of to drop them back into if you're willing. And I have Sharpies on the stand here. When you come to get communion, that you write on there something you need to drop, whether it's yourself, the judgment on others, on the world, upon your church, upon God, whoever that you're not kosher with in relationship, that you're not standing in agreement with. On my rock, I wrote self. I'm telling you this because I want you to know that there are parts of my life that still I don't like. And I'm sure God's going, ditto. And I'm sure it's the same thing for you. So you could probably write yourself on there. But I'm not hurling stones at other people telling them that they're no good. I'm hurling them at myself and telling myself I can't do certain things even if God asks me to. I dropped a rock 3 weeks ago and decided, yes, I'm going to do the video blog. That was one of the things I told God I couldn't do. I've done six so far, proving myself as wrong and God as right. So what rock do you need to drop out of your life that you've been using to condemn yourself that you need to get rid of? If it's an anger or a resentment that keeps you tied down, today's the day. And once you drop the rock, don't walk away. Get your communion elements and commune with Jesus, who says, I don't condemn you. Leave the sinful life. I'm going to tell you this. Quite simply, if any of us were put on trial for being Christian and the plea that we use was what we've done or not done, it's not going to work. The only thing you have to plea is the blood of Jesus Christ upon you under His forgiveness and grace. And that is enough to bring you into freedom and the ability to be not condemned. That's enough. But at the same point, He's asking us to offer the same freedom to those around us in our world. And to yourself, to live free. Why do you want to carry it around anyway? Do you understand? Every last person who wanted to condemn this woman admitted sin. Each other by dropping a rock. It's not shameful to admit sin. It's shameful to not bring it to Christ and say, God, I'm done with this. What do you say? What can I bring but my brokenness and my rock and lay it at your feet? And let me hear your judgment of my life. And He will offer to you the same thing. I condemn you not. Leave the sinful life and don't do it anymore. Walk free with no condemnation. Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, the world has tempted us to change standards, to apologize for behavior, believing and standing with what we stand in, and to stand in something the world says we ought to do. But you've called us to something more than that. You've called us to repentance, to healing, to restoration, to be a light. Rather than arguing on the world's terms, to stand up and say to the world, whoever has no sin, cast the first stone, but for me, I'm setting mine down and I'm going to love regardless. And Heavenly Father, we need your help to do that, to leave the sinful life, to commune with you, because this world keeps pulling us back. Distracted, busyness, work, commitments, and somewhere in the distance in our life is a still small voice saying, come to me, come to me. Well, Heavenly Father, this morning may we no longer ignore that voice. I pray this, that we would have the courage to drop the rock. Amen. I'm going to set up communion for us, and then I'll show you how the rock dropping occurs. I'm not going to tell you how. I'm not going to tell you if you should. I'm going to tell you I am. And if I am, I'm setting the example from the oldest. I'm not the oldest. But from church leader to all of us. Scripture records that on the night in which Christ was to be